Good morning. It's Sunday, March 7th, 2021. Having finished the series on God's Word concerning Himself, this morning we'll begin a new series on God's Word concerning His Son. And just as we gave high regard for the truths about Jehovah, we're going to carefully pursue the truths about His Son. In the Bible, God includes everything pertinent for the blessings of mankind. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. For the prophet, those Scriptures would bring to our lives. We can know them, and we should then believe accordingly. 2 Peter 1:21 further states that the Scriptures didn't come according to the thoughts of men. Any reasoning in men's minds, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Although men wrote, God is the author of the Bible from cover to cover. Everything in the Word of God that is there because God wanted it to be so. There are subjects and details where God's Word remains very, very silent. Like, what about Jesus' life between the ages of 12 and 30? Not much is recorded, like zero. And how about what in the world happened to Jesus' earthly father, Joseph? And, you know, historians may offer up answers, and it may seem very logical, but if history then is like history now, that's a scary place to be. In fact, in John 21:25, following a conversation Peter had with Jesus, John, the holy men who spoke the Gospel of John, he states that there is a lot more about what Jesus said and did than is recorded in the Bible. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen, he says. Jesus did speak concerning himself. He taught the multitudes about life and godliness, and some Bible publishers utilize red print to indicate words that have been spoken by Jesus. Yet, with all that, the truth remains God is the author, and holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Scriptures are a, if you will, God-breathed communication from the heart of God to satisfy the heart of seeking souls. We definitely can know and understand what God has set before us. Things He did not include may be kept hidden for only Him to know, like think of the return of Christ. God has told us it will happen. We know that. But there's no need for us to guess when or search out the speculations of scholars and historians as to when. Gee, even when I was a little bitty girl in grade school, people were announcing, this Friday's going to be the end of the world. And I would get all nervous and think as a little bitty child, oh my gosh, the world's going to end. But you know, we don't have to watch the clock. God's got that all taken care of. Because we have assurance from God that His words are yea and amen, if there is what appears to be an error in the Scriptures, then something has to be wrong with the translation of what those holy men of God actually wrote. You know, translations didn't come by the will of God necessarily. I'm sure God worked by way of the Holy Spirit in many of them to give beautiful translations of words that would communicate best to our hearts. But Translations did not come necessarily by the will of God, not the way holy men of God spoke. These kind of errors in translations, they can be researched by looking into the languages that the holy men spoke. And our spiritual understanding comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament are many prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. But we're going to work in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke as news of the birth of Jesus unfolds. So in Luke 1, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to speak to Mary about the birth of Jesus. And in verse 30, Gabriel said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne," or the seat of authority, "of his father," or his ancestor, David. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom," over the house of Jacob forever, "and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So let's look closer here at what God's word says concerning his son. In verse 32, Gabriel said, "He shall be great." Great is a word used of one who surpasses others in nature and power. And as we move along in this series, it will be apparent that most of all, Jesus was great in his love and obedience, in his meekness and fearlessness, and in his exercising the power and authority that God gave him. So this is God's word concerning his son. Jesus will surpass others in nature and power. Next, Gabriel told Mary that Jesus shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, skipping ahead a couple verses, in verse 35, Gabriel explains to Mary why Jesus would be called the Son of the Highest. Mary would be Jesus' mother, but Jehovah would be his father. So Gabriel explained to her in verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, I want to explain this word overshadowed for just a minute. So we'll sort of step aside. In the Old Testament, it talks about some people thought that spirit beings cohabited with earthly beings and produced progeny. Well, you know, that's what happened in Rosemary's Baby. And, you know, God, who is spirit, did not cohabit with the fleshly body of Mary. So I do want to explain this overshadow a little bit so we get this uncomfortableness out of our heads. The word overshadow or overshadowed occurs 5 times. In Mark 17:5, Matthew 17:5, Mark 9:7, and Luke 9:35, it's used of a bright cloud that overshadowed Peter, John, and James when they went up into the mountain to pray with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was a bright cloud, and out of that cloud, from within that cloud, came a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Hear him. And then it's used again in Acts 5:15, starting in verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Verse 14, "And the believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. So, you know, in my day and time as a preteen in Oklahoma, I can remember people traveling to see Oral Roberts, who of course was known as he was a very active healer. And they would travel to see him in hopes that they could get close enough to him, either near the stage or in his pathway out of the room, that they would get close enough to him that he might just touch them and they would be healed. So it's sort of like that. The sick thought if they could be along the street where Peter was passing, that just his shadow cast upon them, just his shadow overshadowing them would heal them. They would be healed. So all those miracles, and see, this is the same word of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. Within the shadowing, all those miracles were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, in this case, in Acts 5:15, of Peter as he walked by the sick ones, believing God would heal them. So that's the same manner in which this miraculous conception occurred. Within this shadow of the Holy Spirit, this covering over Mary, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and within that covering of God's power, Jesus was miraculously conceived within her womb. Well, that isn't so odd. I mean, look at the new birth. We have the seed of our Father God planted in us, and it's incorruptible seed, and it takes us all the way to eternity. So hopefully that will kind of help in some of our thinking, and certainly explaining to those that we witness to. It's logical, getting back to what we were talking about, it's logical that if the power of the highest miraculously impregnates Mary, then her offspring, Jesus, would be the son of the highest, right? God is the highest, and Jesus is the son of the highest. You know, it really is so clear and simple to comprehend. Only the devil could complicate such clarity. This is the God's word concerning his son. Jesus is the son of the highest. In verse 33, the word kingdom refers to his royal power, his dominion, his rule. And it's not to be confused with the power and rule of a political kingdom. You know, world leaders will come and go. But verse 33 says, the Son of the Highest, his reign with spiritual power and authority will never end. That's God's word concerning his son. Now, the household of Jacob and the children of Israel are the same. If you remember in Genesis 32:28, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So now we're going to skip back to Matthew. In Matthew 1, verse 20, the angel of the Lord pays Joseph a visit. He comforts Joseph's mind that the babe forming within Mary's womb is there by this miracle of God. Verse 21, the angel continued, she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Jesus is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Now, Jesus is his name, like Connie's my name, you know. But the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. That's God's word concerning his son. You will call him Jesus because he shall save people from their sins. Now, save is a word many of us know as to make whole. And in the biblical sense, as it relates to being saved from sins, the meaning is to deliver from the penalties of breaking the commandments and to save people from the evils that would obstruct that salvation and deliverance. So the highest, who's God, he makes people whole. He protects people. He restores health. The highest sent his son to be the way of all these resources. The son of the highest would pay the price for sin and sin's consequences. The son of the highest would deliver believers from their sinful nature and its consequences. Jesus is the son of the highest. He would, as told here, he would restrain the evils that would hold people back, that would bind them from the deliverance he made available. That is what the highest, that is what God sent the Son of the highest to do. Jesus and only Jesus, this Son of the highest shall save people from their sins. So this is God's word concerning his son. Now back in Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord makes a glorious announcement to shepherds watching over their flock in verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And of special note is that this joyous announcement of good news is to be to how many people?
All.
All people. God's love, his gift of grace, his mercies, his goodness, his kindnesses, they are to all people. There are no exceptions. He did not leave anyone out of being a recipient of this plan. His offerings are to all. With that being said, it's people that walk up to the buffet and choose. If they don't like the way the buffet looks, maybe they put their plate back and go somewhere else. But if the devil had his way, he would blind or bind everyone so they would be deceived into making the wrong choice. The devil is the source of lies about God, and they span all of history. That's why it can be tricky considering historians to present the truth. Any doctrinal lie the enemy can move to undercut the supreme excellence of God, he will do. Anything to water the truths about God down or to blame God for all the evil that happens to people. He's been spreading all the lies about God that you can think of, and I'm sure there's some we haven't even thought of. But he convinces the multitudes maybe that God doesn't even exist. Or perhaps he says, you know, this God thing, it's just a crutch for weak people. Or people might be deceived to think, I'm strong. I don't need a God to help me out. I'm doing great. But that's why God sent Jesus. Remember, we just read that Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. And one facet of that truth was to save mankind from the evils that would cause obstruction in receiving his deliverance. So God's word concerning his son, he would be good tidings of great joy to all people. Continuing in verse 11, the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, the city of David is Bethlehem. There are two Bethlehems. The city of David is Bethlehem in Judea. the angel announced that a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. Now, Christ is from a Greek word meaning anointed one. Christ was God's anointed one. It is equivalent to the Hebrew word for Messiah. Jesus is his name. Christ is who he is. It's a title, and it signifies God sent him to be a Savior, a deliverer. And a Lord is a master. He has power. He has authority over the things he's been appointed to oversee. So God's word concerning his son, a Savior, my anointed. And here you are, world, a Savior, my anointed, he will be your master. And I add, if you choose that he will be. It's our choice. And in verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. The angels gave this godly response to God's son being born into this world in verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, which is glory to God the highest, and on the inhabited earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, peace is not speaking of worldly peace, a world that has no wars, a world where everybody likes each other. Peace here is referring to the tranquil state of a soul that is assured of its salvation. So it's the peace resulting from Christ, all that Christ accomplished for us. Goodwill means that there's a kindly intent, a benevolence. And Jesus would be benevolent to, again, all people. So God's word concerning his son, this Savior, Christ the Lord, would bring a peace from knowing salvation and a kindness to all. So after this message from the angel, and after this praising of God by the multitudes of angels, the shepherds went with haste to find the baby. And when they found him, they witnessed the events just as the angel described. And you know what they did? Their very first response was to tell others. They told others. And then the shepherds glorified and praised God for all these things concerning the Son of the Highest. And Luke 2 continues with the records of Jesus being circumcised on the eighth day and being officially named Jesus. Then in his 40th day, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer sacrifices according to the law. But there in Jerusalem on this 40th day of Jesus' life was a devout man named Simeon. And he had received a promise of God that he would see Jehovah's son, that he would see the Messiah, that he would see the one that had been promised for so long. He was a just and a devout man. And on that 40th day, he was led of the Spirit of God to go to the temple just as Joseph and Mary arrived with Jesus. Verse 29. Well, first of all, the very first thing he did when he saw him was Simon took Jesus up in his arms and praised God for the moment. Verse 29, he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared or provided before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So Jesus would be a revelation of light and truth to the Gentiles, and he would be the glory of Israel. Just imagine this. Simon held in his arms God's master plan for salvation, the Savior, Christ the Lord. That's God's word concerning his son, a revelation to the unbelievers and a glory to the believers. In verse 34, Simon said unto Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed or set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." So Jesus was appointed by the highest to be the fall and the rising again. Now, the fall refers to the fall of those in Israel who would reject Christ. And we all know there were plenty who rejected him and sought to kill him. Then the rising again refers to those who would acknowledge and receive him with their hearts. So God's word concerning his son, here's your choice. Well, here's my choice. Accept him or reject him. Many would see his miracles, yet willfully turn themselves against him. And many refused to have anything to do with Jesus during his short ministry, except that they would plot his death over and over and over again. They would seek an occasion to just annihilate him and wipe him out. And of course, we know that behind all this were the powers, the rulers of wickedness, spirits on high, working to foment all this hatred toward Jesus. So these records conclude the first 40 days of Jesus' life. And after these events, the family returned home. And verse 40 tells us, "The child Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit." So he grew physically, he grew mentally, and he grew spiritually. Filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So in review, God's word concerning his son, Jesus will surpass others in nature and power. Jesus is the son of the highest. His reign with spiritual power and authority will never end. The Son of the Highest shall save people from their sins. He is good tidings of great joy to all people. He's a Savior, God's anointed. He is the Master. This Savior, Christ the Lord, will bring peace to the soul from knowing salvation. He will be kindness to all. His life will be a revelation to the unbelievers and a glory to the believers. He's God's choice. Accept him or reject him. And as we continue the series, we're going to see that this baby named Jesus grew physically, mentally, and spiritually to fully embrace and accept and fulfill his Father's will in sending him to be a Savior, Christ the Master. God's loves and blessings to all of you.